I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. I want to read a portion from Matthew chapter 28, which contains the story of the resurrection. Matthew chapter number 28, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Matthew 28, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." What a great story. But you know, the story that I just read is just the capstone of an amazing week. I want to tell you a little bit more of the story. The resurrection is kind of the capstone at the end of an amazing week. We call this the week of Jesus' passion. We know of this as the week that Jesus Christ was crucified. But this amazing week began really a week earlier. The week began on a Sunday. And on that Sunday, Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem riding on a little animal, a little donkey. And we call that the day of demonstration. The reason we call it that is because Jesus Christ on that Sunday, last Sunday morning, Jesus Christ was demonstrating to all of Israel that he was who he claimed to be. And he rode in fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. And Jesus Christ rode in on that day to demonstrate to Israel that he was their king. The Bible tells us that the city was in an uproar. It was moved. And the Bible moved means that it rocked and it reeled. The excitement was just off the charts. People were throwing down palm branches. They were taking their outer garments off and making a carpet along the roadway coming down off the Mount of Olives up into the eastern gates of the city of Jerusalem. And there the people cried out that Jesus Christ was the Son of David. He was the highest. Hosanna to the highest, they cried. And the city was just rocking with excitement because the Messiah, after all of these hundreds of years, all of these generations of looking forward to the coming Messiah, here he is. And it was a great day of demonstration. Jesus Christ, at the end of Sunday, went back to Bethany and spent the night at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And then Monday, he came back into the city and onto the temple platform. Monday, we call the day of authority, because Jesus Christ had just been acclaimed as the Messiah the day before. So Jesus came onto the temple platform, and there on the temple platform, Jesus said, "Since I am in charge, I'm taking charge." We call it the day of authority because Jesus Christ took the authority of God on the temple platform that day. Because you see, just a few weeks ago, I was there on the just outside the temple platform, and I saw the remains and the ruins, the foundations of all the booths and the stalls where they changed money and where they sold sacrificial animals and where they did all the business for the pilgrims that were going to come up onto the temple platform. But in Jesus' day, they had moved all of that merchandise up onto the temple platform. They had the animals up on the temple platform. They had the money changers changing foreign currency up on the temple platform. And Jesus Christ on Monday came in and says, "How dare you make my house a place of merchandise? I'm in authority here." And he kicked over the money changers' tables and money went rolling all over the floor. He drove the animals off the temple platform. He even took some cords and made a whip and began to beat the people that were making the house of God a place of merchandise. And Jesus said, "I'm the king. You just said that yesterday. So I'm taking charge." And he drove them off the temple platform. It was the day of authority. And then Jesus Christ went back to Bethany. Tuesday, he came back to Jerusalem, came up on the temple platform to preach and to teach, and found that overnight, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, had got together and said, "We're not going to let this guy take over our turf. We are in control of the temple platform. We're the ones in control of this area. And we're not going to let him kick us off our turf." We call it the day of conflict. They met Jesus on Tuesday morning. They began to argue with him as to who gave him the authority to do what he had done on Monday. Tuesday was the day of conflict. It was a long day. It was a hard day. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it reaches from chapter 21 all the way into chapter 26. We have more information given about that day than the other days. It was a hard day for Jesus Christ as he locked horns in battle with the religious leaders of Jerusalem. The day ended with Jesus leaving the temple platform, going down to Kidron Valley and up on the Mount of Olives. And there, as they looked back over their shoulder and saw the evening sun glistening off from the beautiful temple that Herod had built, Jesus Christ began to talk about the future. He gave the amazing Olivet Discourse that dovetails into the book of Daniel and Revelation and told us what was to come. The amazing sermon on prophecy of future end time events that will end with a horrific tribulation period of 7 years of duration, which will conclude with Jesus Christ coming back a second time. It was a difficult day. It was a day of conflict. Jesus went back to Bethany. And on Wednesday, best we can tell from the scripture record, Wednesday was a day that Jesus did not come back to Jerusalem. We call it the day of betrayal. Because it was, as it seems, on Wednesday, while Jesus was staying in Bethany, and the scribes and religious leaders were seething with anger, looking for an opportunity to murder him, that Judas went to the religious leaders and said, "I know you can't arrest him when there's a crowd of people around him because everyone regards him as the Messiah. But I'll covenant with you. I'll turn him over to you at a time when no one's around." And they said, "You do that, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver." He said, "You got a deal." Wednesday was the day of betrayal, and Judas began to look for an opportunity to turn over Jesus Christ for his murder. Thursday morning, Jesus Christ came back into Jerusalem. We call it the day of preparation. Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to make preparation in a room. We call it the upper room. Jesus Christ said, we're going to observe the Passover dinner. And there Jesus Christ gathered the disciples one last time and spent the afternoon and the evening with them. Taught them some amazing things recorded in the Gospel of John. He, at the Passover table, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. He blessed it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." In less than 24 hours, his body will be ripped in shreds by a Roman scourge. He took a cup. The Bible calls it the fruit of the vine. He took that cup that contained the pressed fruit of the grape. And Jesus Christ took that cup and blessed it and said, "This is a new covenant, a new agreement that I'm making with you." In less than 24 hours, His blood will be viciously poured out. Nails will pierce His body. A sword will enter His side. Blood and body fluid will gush out of His body, out of His torso. Jesus Christ said, "I'm making a new covenant with man. I'm paying the price that you can't pay." It was the day of preparation for what was to come. Late into the night, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and they went across the Kidron Valley up into the Garden of Gethsemane. Had opportunity to be there about three times and walk through that garden and see those old olive trees. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prayed. And He began the day of suffering. Friday, the day of suffering, where Jesus began to feel the weight of Mike Elstock's sin on His back. And the weight of Mike Elstock's sin drove Jesus to His knees. The Bible says that He stumbled and fell, wept. He suffered. The beginnings of God the Father's withdrawing His presence from His only begotten Son, because of my sin that was placed upon His back. Jesus said, "Is there any other way to save Mike Elstock? Is there any other way that we can forgive him of his sin and grant him entrance into heaven? Is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the horrible suffering, the tension, the emotion, the stress that racked the body and soul of Jesus Christ that day caused Him to sweat. But it wasn't just sweat. The tension and the stress had caused the capillaries in His cranium to burst in the skin level. And the blood mingled with sweat, and He was sweating. It looked like He was sweating blood. It was sweat mingled with blood coming down His face under the stress. The soldiers showed up. Judas planted the kiss on His cheek. Jesus called Judas friend. Friend of sinners he is. Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And the soldiers circled around Jesus and they arrested Him. They drug Him off to the Jewish courts all night long, and then in the daybreak in the morning, and then to the Roman courts, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate again. Then the scourging, the awful Roman scourge, and then the nailing to the cross and hanging between heaven and earth in shame and degradation, beaten, bruised, murdered for my sin and for yours. We call it Friday, the day of suffering. Before 6 p.m. when Sabbath began on Friday, they took His body off the cross. And somebody had offered to let them lay His body in their tomb. They took it in the tomb and they laid it down in a hurry. And everyone left. Some women took note of which tomb it was. And they went home Friday night. Saturday, we call it the day of absence. Jesus is gone. The women go out and buy some spices. The hurried rush of wrapping the body and putting it in the grave didn't do justice. They'll do it right. They'll get the spices they need and the linen cloths they need, and they'll do a better job after Sabbath. So all day long, Jesus is gone. But Sunday, this whole story is just history, unless it impacts your life today. Empty. The most amazing week in the history of humanity, from Sunday to Sunday, from demonstration to authority to conflict to betrayal to preparation to suffering to absence. The most amazing week in the history of humanity had a purpose, and that was to impact empty lives. What does empty mean to you today? Is there an emptiness in your heart? Emptiness in your life? Emptiness in your purpose? Emptiness in who you are? Emptiness in what's important to you? Emptiness in what really matters? An empty tomb removes emptiness in our lives. And that's what the week of Jesus' Passion is all about. Sunday was the day of victory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the choir, and some of the folks in the choir have sung this passage. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of all, seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? Easter's all about an empty tomb to remove empty hearts. An empty tomb that removes emptiness from our lives. An empty tomb that enables God to replace all of our sin with all of His righteousness. An empty tomb is all about God filling our lives with meaning. Can I give you three words to take away from this service this morning? What does this mean to you? It means life. It means life. Because He's alive, I can live forever. And if Christ is not risen, then ye are yet in your sins, and those which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're dead. I'm glad my dad's alive tonight, today, this morning. I'm glad my mother-in-law's alive, my father-in-law's alive. I'm glad those in my family who have been believers in Jesus Christ who have died are not dead. They're alive. Why are they alive? Because Jesus conquered death.
That's right.
if he had not conquered death, if he is still dead, then all my loved ones that trusted him are dead. If Jesus' corpse turned back to dust in a tomb outside of Jerusalem, then I will not live. But he did rise from the grave. God did raise him up. I have life. There's a second word for you to take away. It's the word love. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love took his breath away. What a picture of God's love for his fallen creation. What a picture of the immensity of God's love that he would do all of that in order to rescue from myself. As I've said so often, if you ever want to know what God thinks of you, look at the cross. What God did to Jesus, he did to Jesus because Jesus was in your place. What God did to Jesus that day in all of that horrific suffering, that's what you deserve. And that's what God thinks of you. A sinner in deserving of the most awful judgment from your Creator. But God became man to suffer that punishment in your place because he loves you. It's all about love. It was love that took Jesus' breath away that fateful Friday because God loves you. Here's a third word to take away today. It's the word hope. Hope. The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But we don't only have hope in this world. Our hope is rooted in a powerful God. His promises that the Word of God proclaims that Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, I can live. Because God loves me, I have every hope that I'm going to live with him forever. Because many years ago, as a teenager, going through all the religious trappings of apostate Christianity, I had been baptized or christened as an infant. I had been raised in church and Sunday school to believe everything the Bible said. As a teenager, I came to the point where God was just raking me over the reality of my own sinfulness. And religion can't fix that. There is no priest, there is no preacher, there is no pope, there is no church, there is no dogma, there is no religious trapping that can fix the problem of my sin. And as a teenager, God convicted me so deeply. I knew I was on my way to hell as a baptized Christian. And I got down on my knees. And I prayed. And I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. I told him I believed that he really did die on the cross in my place to pay for my sin. So that he could give me the free gift that I could never earn by religion. That I could never earn by goodness. That I could never earn by trying. He had a free gift that I couldn't pay for. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Bible declares. And that night, down on my knees, when I reached out from my heart and invited Jesus Christ to save my soul, Jesus came and the guilt was gone. The burden of sin rolled off my back. I knew I was forgiven. Oh my goodness, that's been 50 some years ago. There's never been a day since that day that I've ever doubted that I'm going to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's hope. That's confidence in the promises of a risen Savior who died that I might live. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The only thing that makes death hurt is the fact that you die a sinner. Oh, when you die a sinner, it hurts. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I'll tell you where the victory of the grave is. It's when a sinner dies without Christ. And death is so painful. And the grave is triumphant as that person goes to hell because of their sin. The strength of sin, of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin. You ever question whether you're a sinner? Just read the Ten Commandments again. The thing that makes sin look so bad are Ten Commandments. And if you've ever seriously read those commandments, you know you're in trouble with God. And that's the strength of sin. And sin stings. And sin wins. And the death and grave is victorious. But for Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the verse says. What is this week of Jesus' passion all about to you? It's empty. It's an empty tomb that replaces the emptiness of your life with a God who fills you to the full. He said, I have come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Oh, what an amazing Savior we have. He gives life out of love and leaves you with hope that you're going to live with God forevermore. Oh, dear friend, if you've come in on this Easter Sunday morning and you're not saved, you may be religious or you may be an atheist. You may think you're good or you may be very much aware of how bad you are. Whoever you are, the Bible says that God loves you. And that love took His breath away on Calvary so that He could take the emptiness out of your life and fill you with Himself for all of eternity. Ah, dear friend, if you've never been saved, God wants to save you the way He saved me over 50 years ago. By faith. Through the grace of God. Not of any works you can do. Lest you should boast that you made it to heaven. No. It's by grace. Through faith. And if this morning you know you're on your way to hell. And your life is empty. And you need God. He wants to fill your life with Himself. He's waiting for you. He says, come. Come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What an amazing God.